And of course, we're going to see what Peter says when he gives his speech next week. He just said, I didn't understand. I thought I did. I thought I knew God's heart. I just didn't understand. And Peter connected the dots actually quite rapidly, considering he had hundreds and hundreds of years of Jewish tradition. To the contrary, he learned pretty quick. I remember my pastor Chuck Smith saying this. He said, I would rather have the right heart and the wrong facts than to have all the right facts and the wrong heart. Because he said, people whose heart is messed up and think they have all the right facts can go an entire lifetime and never change. But he said, if your heart is right, even if all your facts are wrong, God can fix that pretty quickly. God can change facts in a heart that is teachable. And that's when I pray, oh Lord, just keep me teachable. I don't want to have to learn the hugely embarrassing lessons that I've had to learn before. I'm hoping that I'm not as bullheaded as I used to be. But I'm grateful when I see what Jesus was willing to do. Why pick Peter? Well, Peter was an influential guy. But Peter wasn't the most important guy. He wasn't the Pope yet. So, because Peter got in trouble when he went back to Jerusalem for what he did. But Peter's ministry wound up doing something that even Saul of Tarsus, turned into Paul the Apostle, could never do. Peter reached people that Paul never did. But it never would have happened if he had not passed this simple little test of being recalibrated. Oh, I could tell you so many stories. Let me tell you one little story based on verse 14. The surely not, Lord, oxymoron. Because I was raised in legalism. The thing about legalism is you just get your momentum up following the rules, and you get mixed up. You think that the rules came from God, and so many times they didn't come from God at all. They came from people. And when God comes along and says, no, you know that thing you've been worried about, that you know you've had somebody tell you this is wrong for 50 years, God's saying, I'm telling you, it's not wrong. And people can't change because they've just been following the rules for so long that even God can't change it. And that's the danger of legalism. You just can't tell what's from God and what's not from God. And of course, every legalistic system has its own little things. But with the kosher foods, here's this ludicrous interchange. God, the God that Peter worships says, Peter, you're hungry. Barbecue some of these critters. And Peter says, no way. There's no way. In my whole life, I've never once eaten a non-kosher animal. And don't you want to say, why, Peter? Why? Why? Who are you talking to, Peter? Who just lit up the barbecue? You know, why did you do this? If you did it for God, God is telling you it's okay. Then what's your problem? But see, that's the deal. The rules start taking the place of God. And I could tell you a big long list, but I'll just tell you one of the most embarrassing ones in my life was movies. The denomination that I went to said that it was a sin to go into a movie theater. This was in the days before Netflix or any of that stuff. And it was if Jesus Christ came back to earth and you were in a theater, you went straight to hell. You didn't go up in the rapture, you went straight to hell. In fact, if Jesus even saw you in a theater, that was it. You know, put on your asbestos underwear because you are going to hell in a handbasket. So I was 18 years old before I went to a movie. And I went to a movie in Chicago, Illinois. I was on tour with a Christian group made up of maybe 7 or 8 different denominations. I was the only one that thought going to movies was a sin. So everybody was going to see a movie in Chicago in the Cinerama called The Greatest Story Ever Told. But I couldn't go because it was a sin. And so I'm torn in my little Pentecostal mind. I'm just being torn. I'm thinking, But it's about Jesus.
But it's a sin. But it's about Jesus. But you go straight to hell. But it's about Jesus. How could it be a sin if it's about Jesus? Well, they're all deceived.
Well, anyway, I was 18 years old. I was an adult. An immature adult. So I sat through, how long was that movie? It was a really long movie, almost 3 hours long. And I remember in torment through that whole movie because my spirit is being blessed. I'm wanting to worship God, but I'm afraid I'm on my way to hell. There's this horrible, horrible bet. People got saved in that movie. They gave an altar call at the end of it. 100 people came forward, gave their lives to Jesus. I still have things that I was raised with that people said, God hates this. And even though I know from God's own word it's not true, that's so deep. It's so hard to shake legalism. It really is. I find this so ludicrous that Peter is arguing with God. And I wonder, I often wonder, what could have possessed him to do this? Did he think it was a test? Oh, you're trying to trick me. You're trying to get me to eat a non-kosher animal so that you can send me to hell. I mean, what kind of a monster would do that? That's not Father God. That's the Godfather that does stuff like that. So there's a lot at stake about Peter learning even God's heart. I had you underline the word vision. It appears in here a couple of times. Just because I wanted to know what it meant. I didn't write the word down. Sorry, Sandra. But I looked it up in my Greek-English dictionary, and here's what it said. It's something which is actually seen, it's not imaginary, but it's not normal to human sight either. Because up here in verse 3, it says he distinctly saw an angel. He heard an angel. He wasn't imagining. It was real. Now when you go down to Peter's thing, Peter's kind of spaced out when his happens. Cornelius is wide awake. It's kind of interesting that God still got through. I don't know why he was so obscure with Peter. Maybe sometimes when Jesus told a story, instead of just bluntly saying something, you know how it is when you tell kids a story? Kids just eat up a story. They just get immersed in a story. And many times, in order to get people to think about it, to ruminate on it, to do what Peter did with that exploding computer screen view, you know, 360, to get Peter to revolve it in his mind and think about it, but he still had to do it three times. And we'll talk about this more next week because next week we get to repeat the whole thing. Two things before, I've got five more, maybe 10 more minutes. When I was reading, looking up the word vision, as I often do, when I discover a new word, then I look at all the references as where that word is, and I go look up all those scriptures, and I've found some great treasures there sometime. But Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, God's people perish. And that was one of the references. Well, while I was looking at that, and ruminating on that, I looked up the Hebrew word para, which is the word for perish, P-A-R-A-H, Sandra. And here's what it means. It means to wander aimlessly until you eventually die. Like someone wandering aimlessly in the desert and dying of thirst. Isn't that a poignant statement? When God's people do not have vision from him, when they don't have clear orders, a clear idea of what he thinks about things, we just wander. We wander aimlessly and eventually we just die. That's exactly what would have happened to the church without Peter's vision, without Peter doing what he did. So you've got this group of God-fearers. Had you underlined that twice. Remember when we went to the Holocaust Museum in Israel? Those of you that have been there, Yad Vashem. There's an avenue lined with trees. It's called the Avenue of the Righteous. And at the Holocaust Museum, the State of Israel has honored Gentile people who risked their lives, most of them sacrificed their lives, in order to help Jews to escape or to try to rescue Jews during the Holocaust. They're called God-fearers. The term is still used today by Orthodox Jew. A God-fearer, in the sense that it's used twice here about Cornelius and all of his family and this one soldier, God-fearers were incomplete proselytes to Judaism. They believed in the Jewish God. They believed in the one God. And considering that Israel, that the Jewish people were the only people on the face of the earth who were monotheistic, that was a pretty big deal. But they did not fully embrace all of the traditions of Judaism. The men weren't circumcised. They didn't observe all of the Mosaic law, all of the dietary stuff. But they believed that the God of Israel was the real God. So that's what a God-fearer is. That's what Cornelius was. We're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but sort of as an hors d'oeuvre, let me ask you to consider the import of something. Here's a guy, Cornelius. He basically has his own world, and he's influenced his world, his family, his employees, at least one of his men, fellow military men, to worship the real God, the only real God. He does godly things. He prays regularly. And yet he wasn't saved. He didn't know about the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. So what would happen to him if Peter hadn't come? The people that say, what about the good people that don't know about Jesus? Will they go to hell? And I can't answer that question definitively, but I think there's an answer here. If Cornelius and these guys would have been okay, then God wouldn't have sent Peter to tell them about Jesus. If they'd have been all right, hey, you're giving money, you're praying to the real God, you're a good guy, you're living a good religious life, don't worry, you're in. Then God would never have sent Peter to tell him about Jesus. So I think that's important to note. The other thing that I think is important to note is that God knew where these people were. I love this phrase that the angel comes to Cornelius and he says, your prayers have come up as a memorial offering. I wanted to tell you, I looked that phrase up because it seemed kind of obscure to me. It literally says a sacrifice which God has noticed and has remembered. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? I went to a prayer retreat once as a singer, and the main speaker said, God does not listen to the prayers of non-Christians. The only prayer that he will listen to of a non-Christian is a prayer of repentance. And so I found myself in an awkward position because I was doing all the music for this retreat. I'd spent a weekend with these people, and I went and talked to this guy, and he says, that's just not biblically defensible at all. I don't know where you get that. The Bible's filled with examples of people who were not Christians who prayed, and God heard them. And, of course, the only one I could think of off the top of my head at that moment was this one right here. He prayed, didn't know Jesus, but he knew God enough to talk to him, and God said, okay, we got to fix this. This guy's not close enough. Let's take care of the sin issue. Let's tell him about Jesus. Let's get this whole family in to my family. So I think there's some interesting implications in that whole deal. He's a good guy. He's doing all the right things, praying to the right God, doing all the right things. And God says we need to tell him about Jesus. If you weren't here on Sunday, I'd encourage you to pick up the study because we were in the passage of Matthew 7 where Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There aren't very many people that find it. And we talked at great length about Jesus said, I am the way, the way. It is exclusive in that there is one door. But anybody can come in. It's inclusive in that nobody will be turned away. It's just that you have to go through that door. So here we see an example in the book of Acts of a guy that was very, very, very close. He just didn't know where the door was. God knew where he was. God sent somebody to him, and God had to recalibrate somebody to even make them fit to talk to him. All of these things I find greatly encouraging. And we'll go into some more detail next week. Let me pass on the thing to you that God had to say three times to Peter. And he has had to say it to me more than once. Do not call anything impure that God has cleansed. I grew up in a denomination that thought that divorce was the unforgivable sin. Actually, divorce was only part of it. The thing that was worse was remarriage after divorce. And God could forgive everything else, but he couldn't forgive that. I told you that in the denomination I was raised in before I went to Calvary Chapel, if you murdered your wife and went to prison in a state without a death penalty and got off for good behavior, you could be ordained as a minister in that denomination. But if instead of murdering that wife, you had just divorced that wife, that was it. You could never be, ever be ordained. So really, you were better off if you wanted to go into the ministry, just kill her. You know, just don't save all the lawyer's fees and everything. Just murder your wife, and then you could go into the ministry later. Does that make sense? And that's the danger in legalism that gets the teaching of man confused with what God himself says. And so many times it does not make sense at all. And last Sunday we talked about the best way to know the truth is to know the person who said, I am the truth. I am the way. Study him, know his heart. That's, I think, the thing that saved Peter. He was a slow learner, but he did get it. And I find that greatly comforting. So next week we'll pick up the remarkable thing that happened. Really an unprecedented thing in all of biblical history happened just a few minutes after where we stopped. God did something he'd never done before, ever, in all of human history, and it changed everything. He poured out his Holy Spirit on Gentiles. That's you, that's me. It's a big deal. But nobody up till then believed that it could ever happen. So stay tuned. You know, you're welcome to read ahead if you want to. I'm loving the book of Acts. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful to you for showing me my stupid prejudices, for showing me how mixed up I was about what was important. Partially because I was taught wrong, partially just because of my own foolishness and short-sightedness, partially because I just didn't bother looking to see what you said about it. But Lord, we are grateful that you didn't leave us the way you found us, that you are still setting us free, even from things that we don't even realize we are bound by them. Thank you for the example that you've given us of the means that you're willing to use, the people you're willing to use, the lengths you are willing to go to reach that one searching heart that doesn't have all the facts, but has the right heart for you. Lord, I want to always have the right heart. I love it to have all the right facts. If I had to choose, I just want my heart to be right before you so that I'm teachable. Lord, we pray for all those that are going to hear these words, and all of us that have heard them tonight, that our hearts would be softened by you, Lord. Maybe we're closing the door on people that you haven't closed the door on. Maybe we haven't even given one second's thought to people that are on their way to hell around us because we just think you don't care, because we don't care. Lord, I pray that you change that. I pray that we would not close the door to anything you want to cleanse. So wash our brains, Lord. recalibrate us. Give us your view of people. I'm so embarrassed the way that I thought, the people that I excluded in my foolishness. I love how big your heart is. I just love that you were not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I want to have that same kind of heart, Lord. Bless these dear ones. Keep whispering in our ears, Lord. Thank you for repeating yourself. Thank you for dreams and visions. Thank you for working with people like us. We love you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.